Hebrews 12. Because we are told in chapter 3 to fix our eyes on Christ. Our word gaze would fit in there quite well. And the gaze means to you be looking around and suddenly within a group of something, one thing catches your eye. And you stop and you gaze upon it. You don't just flit by it, you know, because it caught your eye. And as the great hymn, all for Jesus, since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. That's really the way the Christian life was intended. Our life is Christ. We should be able to say, I believe this with all my heart, with Paul, for me to live, Christ, for me to die, gain. And that's how it is in the Greek, because is not in there. It's just for me to live, Christ. So he's the center of our lives. He should be the center of your families. He should be the center of this church. Always remain the center of his church, of this church. And my prayer is that this church, even though we're small, struggling, and all of that, is still functioning when the rapture occurs. Because so many of those churches that one time preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ believed wholeheartedly that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God, you know, no longer believe that, and frankly have faded away, and their buildings are empty. Now that if they want to give us one of their buildings, if they're in the area, you know, we might consider it, okay? But it's sad when ministries close. It is. And we've had so much of it. But we're gazing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and a good cross reference is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I think the cloud of witnesses that he's talking about is what he mentioned in chapter 11, those listed in the hall of faith in chapter 11, as well as look around even in his day. And folks, look around in your day. There's people that are really standing up, living for the Lord. Back in when the charismatic movement was not mainstream. See, they've mainstreamed it so it becomes more acceptable. But when it wasn't mainstream, you know, and you know, you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit if you deny that tongues and healing are for today, you know. That's what they would say, and therefore you can't be forgiven. And that would be the scare tactic, you know, that they would use. They may have truly, genuinely believed that, but it's not true. Understand that. But anyway, one of my professors said in the late 60s, early 70s, would the real Jesus people, that's what they called themselves, Jesus people, would the real Jesus people stand up? You know, it's 40-some years later, maybe even more. I haven't stopped to calculate, but I would need a calculator. But anyway, we still need that charge, that call. Would the real Jesus people stand up? Because, boy, oh boy, does your neighborhood and this village, that village, wherever you live, desperately need a cloud of witnesses. Understand that. Now, so we're compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us. Now, the one thing you don't do is what we were doing in therapy. She started out with lighter weights and put them on my ankles, and I had to lift my foot up so many times. Then she went to a heavier weight, and then she went to a heavier weight. That's the way sin is. It may start out seeming like it's not that big a deal. I remember when one of my better friends, now he's older than me, but he was always around our house, or we were down at his house, my brother and I. He drank one drink of alcoholic beverage. Never drank a drop before that. And he was an alcoholic from that time on. And he died early because of it. You know, so these weights do beset us. Before you know it, you've gone from what you consider light, which is, oh, it's not that bad. It's not that harmful. It's not that. Yeah, no, you go to the next weight, and you go to the next weight. And who in their right mind, if you're a track runner? Anybody here ever run track? Okay, Mandy, and we have a male on this side run track. Well, you didn't try to put more weight on you, did you? You know, I love to tell the story about Maury Wills. You know, Maury Wills was a very good shortstop who played for the Los Angeles Dodgers in their champion, you know, the earlier championship years. When they were in New York, they could never beat the Yankees, except in 1955. And the only year they ever beat the Yankees in the World Series. But it always wound up that they were the most of the years. They were the two that played in the World Series in baseball. But anyway, Maury was noted for his base stealing. And if you noticed, if you lived back then, and I did, and I loved baseball, and I watched games, he never wore his batting helmet if he got on base. That had to go. And he put a regular hat on. But a lot of people didn't know this. He cut 2 inches off of his shirt under his uniform. He tried to get rid of every extra ounce that he could, because his philosophy was, the less weight that I can have on me makes me a better base stealer. And so that was his philosophy. He didn't want to add weight. And when we do add the weight of sin, we don't run a very good race. Understand that. In fact, I wonder if we're really running the race at all. Bye. You got to go. Now, look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Now, let's read the rest of the verse. I'm going to comment then. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay. We'll deal with it, God willing, more when we get to this passage. But just looking unto Jesus, again, any track runner, and I think these two would agree with me, and if you don't, shake your head no. But you're fixed on the finish line, because that's the whole goal of running track, right? You want to go across that line first in that race. You didn't run the race to come in third and get a bronze or whatever they gave. You didn't run the race to come in last. You run the race as fast as you can, but the one thing you didn't do, if mom and dad were in the stands watching, you didn't stop and go, why? That's slowing you down. You may think your legs are still going. No, no. You got to stay fixed on the finish line. You cannot be looking at the crowd. You look to Jesus. And that's what he's saying in the earlier part of the book. Stay gazed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make him the center of your lives. Make him the center of your family. And that means, if I had a board here, I'd draw a circle and I'd put Christ in the center instead of you in the center, instead of your children in the center. They have to all learn to revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of your activities are centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have plans for an activity that frankly would take away from his glory. My activities go along with the fact that he's the finisher of my faith, and I don't want any activity even in my home or in my social life that would take away from his glory. Because he is the author of my faith, he's the finisher of my faith. So my salvation started out with my look to him and my expectations wind up with Jesus Christ. And so all that in between, he should be considered, gazed upon. And remember what we took you to another passage and we said, learn, he said, learn from me. Now it says in your King James, learn of me. But if you look at the Greek, it's learn from me. So he wants to teach you, even this morning, he wants to teach you him. He's the teacher. And when the Spirit of God is involved in the teaching ministry, you are being taught by Christ. Understand that. Now, if I'm up here or anybody else just giving my opinion and I'm not basing it from God's holy word, remember he said heaven and earth will pass, but what's not going to pass? His word. You see? So it comes from his word. Now, there is times when you have to share. Now, you know, here's how I see this. As Dr. Leese used to hold up the Bible in President's Chapel from time to time, the truth as we see it. And truly, others claim to be born again, don't see it the way we see it. We have a Baptist distinction here because we wholeheartedly believe in eldership and pastor is one and the same. And that's out of Acts chapter 20. We believe in a believer's baptism, and that makes us distinct from the Methodists and from the Presbyterians. Now, are we going to be in heaven with those? If they're born again, yes. If they're not born again, and frankly, there's a lot of Baptists that are not going to get there because they're not born again either. So you still, all of us have to be born again. I'm trying to get that across to my young Amish friend, that, you know, little by little, you know, you get a little in, get a little in, get a little in. Talked to him this morning about, you know, what's it going to preach on this morning at your church? See, that's why I had to have to be there so early on Sunday mornings, because he, you know, they have districts and you go to that district like Roman Catholics, you know. Linda was so far out of the will of God because when they moved to Pomeroy, she still wanted to go to St. Cecilia's because that's where she grew up in, St. Cecilia's. But she was supposed to go to Our Lady of Consolation in Parksburg. And she went to St. Cecilia's, and they told her about it. You belong up there. That's your district. Now, if that be the case, I don't know where you guys will be wind up going to church. And I don't know. But anyway, learn from him. And I hope that that's what will happen here this morning. Even so far as we looked at those two verses. Now there's an awful lot more in verse 2. But when you run a race, and that's what the Christian life is depicted as. Not moseying or walking to the finish line. You know, those marathon runners, by the time they come down that last stretch, they're wobbling. In fact, the matter is some have just collapsed. And they had to be picked up, but they drug them across the finish line because they wanted to finish. You don't have to worry about that. Because frankly, you should be stronger on your last day on this earth than when you started the race. Because as we learn from him, it's not just to learn facts about him. We learn from him. And if he is teaching us in our hearts, then what is happening to our inner man? It is getting stronger and stronger and stronger as we learn from him. So we all should be, as we come, you know, I'm probably in here. Hopefully, this is the way it is. I'm closer than you are to the finish line. I mean that. I want it to be that way. I want you to have to say goodbye to me. I don't want to say goodbye to you. Okay? But I hope that I've learned from Christ over the years that I've known him, that I'm good friends with him. I'm an old friend. Because I've gotten closer and closer. I wrote a little poem years ago that I can't remember how it exactly goes, but it's learning Jesus, learning Jesus. That's how it starts out. I don't want to learn about Jesus. I want to learn Jesus. And I hope that's what we're here for. We're here to hear his voice. And his voice will come to you from his word. And from the conviction of the teacher, that if the teacher is teaching in the Spirit and we're basing what we're saying on God's holy word, then logically, if you know the Lord and you're willing to walk with him, that you're not part of what Galatians talks about, you know, the flesh and the spirit warring against one another, you know, wanting to be in control. I don't know who you say sick them to today. The flesh or the spirit. Hopefully it's the spirit. Hopefully tomorrow morning it'll be the spirit. Next day, next day, next day, next day. It would be the spirit. So, that's pretty much what I want to say about consider Christ. But now, what do we consider about him as far as ministry is concerned? Would you turn back to chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews? And you might, if you're not really familiar and you need a little time, you might put your finger in 1 John or put a marker in 1 John because we're going to go to there in just a few minutes. But notice in verse 1, we're going backwards. What are we to consider? The positions that Jesus Christ held. an apostle. I shouldn't say an. The apostle. And the high priest. Now watch closely. If God gives us the weeks and we can spend the time in here, watch closely how much emphasis is placed on his priesthood and compare it to how much emphasis is placed on his sacrifice. Remember, the priest is the one who handled the sacrifices, right? And so most chapters, of this book focuses on his priesthood and his sacrifice more than anything else. Now, you would think that he would have to spend maybe 4 or 5 chapters on arguing why Christ is better than Moses. He's only going to spend 1 chapter, basically, on Christ is better than Moses. Understand that. Maybe a little bit more. But he spends a lot of time on his priesthood and his sacrifice. He has a better priesthood and a better sacrifice. Remember, Christ is better than, Christ is better than, Christ is better than. And we're in the midst now of trying to show, as best I can, hopefully, that he's better than Moses. Now, understand, you, that may not mean so much. But if I was invited into a Jewish synagogue and would say these words, would preach this passage, and, you know, bunch it up because you're only going to get 1 chance, because you may not even get a chance to finish the passage, you'd be thrown out the door. Because they still to this day put more emphasis on Moses than they do anybody else in history. Understand that. Even as important as Abraham is to the nation of Israel and the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But most of the emphasis as far as their lives are concerned is Moses. So when he says he's better than Moses, they would be fighting words to those that would read this letter if they hadn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're dealing with something that is of vital importance to the Jew, but it needs to be important to you as well. So we're to consider, it says at the last sentence or last part of the verse 1, consider the apostle and high priest of our, and we already dealt with profession, is a confession, not profession, okay? Our confession, Christ Jesus. If you look back, if you were taking notes, we already dealt with that word. It is homo legio, and that word logos is where it comes from. You know, in the beginning was the word logos. Okay? Homo, same. Same word. In other words, what the Bible says about him, that's what we say about him. Because we're committed to him. Now, Christ the apostle. The only time in the Bible that this is used of him. It's apostolon in the Greek, and it's the same word that's used of Paul and the 12. They were apostles because they were sent. You see, here's what it depicts. And if I can get my page turned. One who is sent by an authoritative head with the full investment of power. You see, we send ambassadors to other countries. What do they what are they supposed to represent? America. Our values, our interests. Now, did you ever read, and I didn't read at all, I'll admit that, but at one time this was a very popular book, The Ugly American. It was about an ambassador we sent, I think it was to India, if I remember right. And all he did was drink and go to parties. He was as far as his commission, but he really, in practice, was not there to share the interests of the United States of America. And so he didn't do his job. And there was people that would need food there in the worst way. And we would send sacks of food over, and the Russians would stamp out our name and put USSR. In other words, we didn't get the credit for feeding those people because he was not doing his job. He should have been on top of all of that, seeing to our interests, and frankly, it would make a major difference in how they approach us if we didn't send them, and they needed food, and we wouldn't send them one grain of wheat or one grain of rice. What would they think of us in the midst of their needs when the USSR was sending all kind of grain? But it wasn't from the USSR. It was from us. But he was a very poor ambassador. He was sent, but he didn't do the job. So this whole idea of being sent, you're sent in the power of the sender. Also, in the rights, authority, of the ruler who sent him. Now, who sent our Lord Christ Jesus? Now, that's the way it's phrased in verse 1. Considering the apostle and high priest, Christ, office, Jesus, name. Remember, Christ is not his last name. He didn't have a last name. Christ was his office. He was the one that was sent from God, their Messiah. So that's what they are to consider. Now, would you look at this matter of sent? Would you look and see with me in 1 John chapter 4, if you look there first. And then we're going to the Gospel of John for a couple verses. The Gospel of John, the Epistle of John, chapter 4. 1 John first. Because we're going to look at John in several passages, and so we're going to just stay in the Gospel of John for a while. In verse 10, look what it says. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and apostolon. Here it's a verb. Back in Hebrews, it's a noun. Okay? It still means sent one. And this is how it's translated. I just wanted you to see how it's translated. The same word is translated as a verb. So here we get the real meaning of apostle, sent one. Now, in a sense, Christ sent his apostles out into the world, right? Christ sent who else out into the world to tell them of him? Who else? All of you and all of me. That's part of being a Christian. That's one of the response. See, we like to think of, as Christians, we receive everything. We receive everything. Oh boy, do we receive an awful lot of blessings and wonders and all of that. But along with that comes duty. Perfect example, if you outline the book of Ephesians this way. Deity, doctrine, duty. That's chapter 4. Duty starts with chapter 4. Here's what we're supposed to do and act like. See, there is responsibility that comes along with trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's why he handed you ability. I don't have any ability, Lord. Well, I'll give it to you in the realm of spiritual gifts. And I know we try to shy away from that because we don't want to dare make our congregation think that we're charismatic and we're talking about gifts that have passed off the scene. They're not here anymore. They were temporary. Paul taught that about prophecy and about knowledge. They're only temporary, but love is permanent. So he says, God's going to stop prophecy. He's going to stop knowledge. Now, knowledge was the ability to write the word of God. Not a scribe, but still relates to prophet, but he may not be writing prophecy. You see, he's writing responsibility. He's writing doctrine. So that's what knowledge there is. But he's going to stop both of those. Love, he's never going to stop. But he's going to stop tongues too, it says, by the way. No, he says, no, I won't have to, I forgot. It's in the middle voice. Tongues will just fade away. I won't have to stop them. I will have to stop prophecy. But I won't have to stop tongues because by the time I stop prophecy, they'll be off the scene. They'll just fade away. I hope you understand that. Now, so here's how he uses it here. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we sing of Christ our King. We just sang about it in one of a beautiful Christmas carol, right? You know, he'll send him back and he will have many crowns, many diadems. It'll be one with all kind of patches on it, many diadems on it, described in the book of Revelation, right? Okay, now, but here he's emphasizing, what did God send him for? To be the propitiation. Now notice carefully, okay? What do you suppose is a very, not the necessarily, an important word? Don't pick out propitiation. The propitiation for sins. Not a propitiation for sins. What's he saying? Exclusive. Exclusive. He's the only one that could sacrifice himself that God would say, now I'm satisfied. Was he ever satisfied with the animal sacrifices of the Mosaic Law? Never, never. Understand that. But what did he use those animal sacrifices for? To point toward the sacrifice that's coming, the sacrifice that's coming, that's depicted, prophesied in Psalm 22, and also in particular about the sacrifice in Isaiah 52 and 53. Okay? So, here we have then sent. Now go to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John. And we will start in chapter 3. If I ever get there. Look at verse 17 with me. For God... Now, you're familiar with this verse because it ties into the most familiar verse, I think, in the Bible. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, that word sent is our word for apostle. You got that? Turn to chapter 20. Same gospel. Chapter 20. Look at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So the word apostle, again, is in there as a verb, not as a noun. And that's why it's translated sent. Now that's the literal meaning of it. They transliterated it for the office of apostle. Now, you and I have been sent by Christ out into the world. Now, does that make us an apostle? It makes us a sent one. But remember, here's one of the things that the Mormons use. We have apostles like the Lord had apostles. So there's so many apostles heading over the Mormon church. Is that valid? No. Because to be an apostle, what two things did you have to have? You had to have seen Christ in his physical resurrected body and had to be commissioned directly by him. And that's why there were 12 apostles, and you can argue all through your life, but I think there's a 13th one, and I do believe that Matthias was an apostle. I don't think they were out of the will of God in picking him and putting Paul into place. Paul says, I have a unique apostleship. God sent them to the Jews. He sent me to the Gentiles. So he referred to himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. So don't get mixed up in this. Understand, he's talking about the fact that Christ is a sent one. But where did he send him from? Look at chapter 17 with me. Got there? Verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, this truly should be titled the Lord's Prayer. The other one is the Disciples' Prayer that we recite as, quote, the Lord's Prayer. We used to recite it in Sunday school. We recited it in school. Yes, in public schools, we recited the Lord's Prayer. You know, that's what, because that's the title that was given. But understand, he was teaching them to pray. Didn't say, teach us how to pray, teach us to pray. And he said, here's the way, here's the formula. But here's the true Lord's Prayer. And then he says, in this prayer, restore to me the glory that I had with thee. So where was he sent from? See, this is what makes him unique. And unique means only one of a kind. We say, and we use the word wrong. Oh, that's very unique. No, it's either unique or it's not unique. If there's another one like it, then it's not unique. He's unique because there's no other one sent down from heaven to bring salvation and show the world God. That's what his commission was all about. Okay? So, here again, that they may know you, the true God. How do we know the true God? By gazing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we know what God was like. So the Father sent the Son to reveal himself and to perform the work of redemption. That's what the next office is going to emphasize. So look at our Savior's own words here. I was sent directly from God so that the world may know you. Every miracle was a calling card. I've been sent from God. Here's proof. Here's my calling card. Here's my calling card. And every miracle led to teaching. I'll teach you about this. I'll teach you about that. Because that's how he revealed God in his works and his word. Understand. Now, so the confessing believer, listen carefully. It includes that Christ was sent by God into the world. That has to be part of your faith. It's absolutely essential to your faith. This would include, but not all, his deity. Because where did he come from? From heaven. Right? From heaven. This would also include a denial of the heresy that Christ was a mere man. Now, the manhood is going to be emphasized in the next office. So some only grab onto that, the manhood part. But they forget the deity part, being sent from heaven. And John says, and here's his Christmas story, in the beginning was the Word. Whenever there was a beginning, any beginning, the Word was already there because he's eternal. He took on a body, and I personally believe, and I could be wrong, and here's where the opinion comes in. I think he's going to live in that body for all eternity. We'll find out. That's one of the things that's, you know, I can go to heaven. I'm not going to be sent to hell because I'm teaching heresy. I'm just saying this is what I think. Some think that he's going to give up the body after the millennium and take his place in the Trinity. And these are good men that have taught this in time past. Understand that. But I don't believe that. I believe that his taking on the human body, being an eternal body, I don't think he's given up that body. And he will dwell with us in union with the Father. So consider the perfect apostle sent from God. Jesus came with all the power of God. He came with all of the grace of God. He came with all the love of God. He came with all the mercy of God. He came with all the justice of God. So he also came with responsibility. I got a job to do that God sent me to do. And authority. We'll get into that as time goes on. But look at chapter 12 with me now in the gospel. Oh my goodness. Did I really preach that long already? We'll have to stop with these verses. I'm sorry. Well, we don't really have to stop. You know, none of you have ever complained to me. The service was too long today. But I am so gun shy of this. You know, in by 11, out by 12, whatever. You know, preaching at Church of the Bible. Bonnie can and Betty can attest to this. We started at 11. And they wanted it done by 12. But guess what Parksburg, the borough of Parksburg, would do at 12 o'clock noon? Blow the fire whistle. So everybody knew that it was 12 o'clock and I should be shut up and gone. We should have already sung the last hymn. I said to Tony, I believe it with all my heart, we should start by the clock and end by the Spirit. That clock's about 5 minutes slow. You know, I'll start by it. This is the way we, you know, at the machine shop. If one of the clocks was off, we didn't punch a time clock. You know, we filled out our own time sheet. You know, so we'll start by that one and we'll end by this one, which is, you know, on time, you know. So we started about 5-7 minutes late, you know. That's the way we worked it, to our shame. Chapter 12, please. Verse 49. Chapter 12, 49. He says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. I have a commission to carry out." Look at chapter 8. And I will close with this, I promise. Unless you want to just stay till tonight. That's the only way I'll stay awake. Verse 28 says this, 8:28. "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am." Now, why they ever put in italics, "He is beyond me"? Does it need to be there? That's not what Jesus is saying to them. He's talking to Jews. Now, in English, you would say, "I am He." But he's emphasizing what? I am. Go back to Moses. Who do I say? Sent me. I am. That's what it should read. He's saying, "I am the I am of the one who met with Moses and commissioned Moses to do what he was supposed to do. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Now look at verse 38 real quickly. Verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. What is he claiming there? What I have seen with my Father. Oh, I'd love to spend a little time there. Okay? And ye do that which ye have seen of your Father. What's the implication? You're a kid of the devil. My Father's God in heaven. I don't know how that Trinity works. But he always was triune. Always was. He didn't become triune when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Or when Jesus was put in the womb of Mary. Even go back to that. To conception. No. He always was and always will be. He's the everlasting to everlasting that we're talking about on Wednesday night. He is that. I watched, I heard. See, there's order in the Trinity. The Father listens to the Son. The Son listens to the Father, and the Spirit listens to the Son. The Spirit never magnifies himself. He only would point you to Jesus, to Jesus, to Jesus. Jesus, who did he point you to? God. How do we know what God's like? Remember, show us the Father and it will satisfy us. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see, Christ came not only to be our Redeemer that we're going to talk about next week, but he came to reveal God. We know what God's like. Through Jesus Christ the Lord. Father, thank you so much.